here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. As we go to prayer this morning, or this evening for the message, we also want to pray for John Monaghan. He's from Arbroath, Scotland. He's come down with brain cancer. He's had a stroke, and he's paralyzed at this moment. We also want to continue to pray for Brother Bill Caldwell for his prostate condition, and for Sister Sarah's mother and her grandmother, and the little baby. What's the baby's name?
Avon.
Avon? Okay, we want to pray for Avon. 9 months old?
Yeah.
Not doing very well. So let's bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to study thy word. But more importantly, Lord, that you said wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there you would be in our midst. So we're thankful for your presence. And Father, we pray for this brother over in Scotland. We ask you, Lord, to heal him. We pray for the little baby over in West Virginia, Father. We pray that you would heal the child. And also for Brother Bill Caldwell, we ask your hands to be upon him also, Father, and heal his condition. And now, Father, we just commit all of these prayer requests to thee, knowing that you're not a man that you should lie, nor the Son of Man, that you should repent, but you are God, and you are sovereign. Be with us now, Father, in this service, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to begin our review with Christ and Mr. God Revealed number 58, One Vine with Many Branches. And our text is one which Jesus spoke and William Branham expounded upon many, many times. excuse me, I'm going to grab one more cough drop if you don't mind. I've got a little filter thing in my office, but when I come out here, I'm affected by the pollen. I went out with Brother Don Sunday, and I've been down real bad since, so we should have stayed in the house. All right. In John 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathereth them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and that shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, from Christ is the mystery God revealed, paragraph 106, Brother Branham said, notice in the seer how that when you know he's coming forth, he's divinely vindicated by foreseeing, and it comes to pass. If there be one who's a prophet, he will speak to you and tell you certain things that's going to happen. And if it don't happen, don't listen to him. But if it does happen, then I'm with him, and you better fear him, because I am with him. See, that's exactly, there's the vindication. There's where you know whether it's truth or not, or whether it isn't. God is speaking back through his word to his people, by people. See, God only speaks to a man. I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine doesn't bear fruit. The branches bears the fruit of the vine. Notice, it always has been that way. Now in Philemon, Paul said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brethren, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. And Ephesians 3 and 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, you probably are wondering, why is he jumping all over from vines and branches to prisoner, you know, Paul, a prisoner, etc. Well, Paul uses a certain word to describe this relationship as a prisoner, which was the Greek word desmios, which means to be chained to or to be captive to. And the root word actually means figuratively to be a limb of. In other words, Paul understood his position in the body of Christ, that Christ is the head. And Paul considered himself just to be one of the limbs in the body. In fact, that is what he said in Ephesians 3 in verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Notice, not the prisoner for me, or for my sake I'm a prisoner, but for you Gentiles' sake. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Paul was a prisoner for our sake? Yes. Paul let us know that he was a prisoner. He was not a prisoner of Rome, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And his becoming a prisoner was not for himself, but it was for you and I. Then he goes on to explain what he means, as we see in verse 2. He says, okay, I'm going to tell you now how this being a prisoner came about. So we read, "I am the desmios of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a limb of the Lord Jesus. And when the head says run, I run. And when the head says lift up your hands, I lift up my hands, because I am him and he is me. We are one by one spirit. We have been all baptized into one body." Those are the words the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into," not drink of, but drink into one spirit. The Weiss translation says, "For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, thus also is the Christ. For indeed, by means of one spirit, we are all placed into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be slave or free, and we're all imbued with one spirit." Now, the word imbued means to immerse or to fill to the point of saturation. That means every fiber is saturated with this one spirit. Notice, not drinking of that one spirit, but all have been made to drink into one spirit. In other words, we drink so much we become part of that flowing stream. You understand? We drink and we drink and we drink until we become a part of that living stream. We drink into. This is the same as Ephesians 4, not growing up unto Christ, as if you have, you know, you're going to grow up as tall as Jesus, or he's over here, you're over here. But we are made to grow up into Christ. Not side by side with Christ, but we are in him. Thus we grow up into Christ. We grow up into him. We become a part of him. Who he is and what he does. That was his prayer to the Father. "In that day you will know that I am in you and you in me, and I in you, and you and I will be as much one as the Father and I are one." That was his prayer, John 17. Now, Paul said, baptize into one body, and we drink into one spirit. And his own life expressed this drink offering, as he said in 2 Timothy 4 and 6. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for and love his appearing." And Paul could not have his life, his spirit poured out like a drink offering, if he was not a part of that one spirit stream, which could be poured out. Paul had poured out his own life for the brethren and thought nothing of putting their needs before his own needs. He poured out his life for the brethren like David, when the men who sacrificed life and limb to bring water to him, they cut their way through the enemy lines just to bring him some cold water. And David was so humbled by their genuine desire to be of a service to him that they would risk their own lives so that he might not thirst, that there was no way that he could drink it. So he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. That was these men, what these men did, he gave it back to God, so they could get credit before God for sacrificing their own lives in the service of their king. What a beautiful thing to see that selfless attitude of those brethren who saw the need and they risked everything to fulfill that need in the body. That's why we become part of that flowing stream. And that is what Paul is saying here. Is that by looking no further than our own body, we ought to be able to see that our own body has many parts, many limbs, and we have many organs and cells within our own body, and that all of those parts of the body function together as one body for one purpose, and that is the edification of the body. Therefore, no matter how many parts you can name in your body, and they all have a function in the body and for the body, yet no matter how many parts we have in our body, we are still just one body. And that is exactly the same with the body of Christ. By means of his one Holy Spirit, we can say goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. In other words, the hand doesn't say to the foot, you know, because you're not the hand, I have no need of thee. In fact, that is the sole reason for the fivefold members is to edify, which means to build up the body of Christ. And yet, why is it that the fivefold so-called fivefold that we have today does not just the opposite? Instead of building up the body, we find people tearing down the body. That's not what they were called to. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers," plural, all of them plural, "for the perfecting of the saints," plural, that means the maturing and equipping of the saints, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," that means the building up of the body of Christ, "till we all come in the unity of the faith," that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, "and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect," or a mature man, "unto the measure," which is the metron, the Greek word, means the portion of the stature or the character, which is the fulfilling of Christ, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So the fivefold of God is to bring about a mature bride. What man wants to marry a child bride that he has to raise up to become a mature bride? A man wants a real lady that knows her place and her role in the family and doesn't act like a child wanting to have her own way in matters that doesn't even pertain to her role. The virtuous woman knows her role and performs it well. And she does not try to usurp her husband in his role or give him advice when he doesn't ask her for it. That means that she knows when to talk and when not to talk, because as Brother Branham said, the bride has "thus saith the Lord," or she keeps still. If we could all come to that place, and we will one day by God's grace. Now Paul continues in verse 15 where he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things," which is the head, even Christ. Now notice it did not say grow up unto him as though that you're growing up unto. But this says that we may grow up into him in all things, in everything we say or do or think. Because after all, he is our head, even Christ. And if he is our head, then he does our thinking for us. For it is God who is working in us to will and to do. Now notice Paul says in verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." How beautiful to see the whole body working together as one body to build up and building up and maturing of the body. And as he says, it is the love for every part of the body that will do it. You know, when you stub your toe, the hands go down to help. You know, the other foot takes over to kind of, you know, take some of the pressure off. And it's just the way the body works. The body loves the body. And we should be loving the body of Christ. That brought us to number 59. He lives so godly. You know, when you do not live for yourself, but you live for him, you will live so godly. Because you do not live for your fleshly passions, but you live to please him. From believest thou this, Brother Ram said, it's your approach to the divine gift what brings the results. It's the way that you come to it. Isn't that right? The way that you approach it. And from ministry of Christ said, "But brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift. Your approach to that attitude determines what you're going to get out of it. If you come like a little jerk and you come with a bad attitude towards God, you won't get nothing from God. You know, there's people today that putting stuff out about Brother Branham. You know, when Brother Branham talked about the angel of the Lord, he said, and he had kind of a mantra. You know, he say like, he says he's coming. It'd be like 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. And it gets faster, faster, faster as it comes. You know, they've made that into a rap song now, a rap thing, and making fun of it. You know, the people that have totally turned against this message, they don't have the right attitude, and that's why they never got anything from it. You see, Brother Ram said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes, and that's what it is tonight, dear friend. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. And we find that that is the attitude that you take that will bring the results for you as well. From the paradox, Brother Ram said, you thinking that you have it and having it is two different things. And I think those words right there bear a lot of thought. You thinking you have it and you actually having it are two different things. You might be able to try to say that you have. You might be able to show some evidence or of some emotion. But unless your life is vindicating what you're professing to have, you still haven't got it. No matter how many emotions, how much you jump, run, cessation, speaking tongues or shouting, or whatever you might lay it upon, which is all right, I believe in all that too, but unless your life copes with your testimony, then you haven't got it. Because the fruit of the Spirit vindicates what you are, just like the fruit of any tree tells what it is. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. That brought us to number 60, Christ's life. And from hidden life, Brother Branham said, that's what the church needs today, is a hidden, consecrated life. You can't be diddle-dabbling along with the world and impersonating and acting like them and hid with Christ, because you're trying to fashion after the world. You're trying to live like the next church. You're trying to belong to a better organization, wear better clothes, do so-and-so. That's not complying with Christianity. Christianity is a sacrificed life. It's a hidden life with God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what the real Christian life consists of. Not of how well that you can do this or how well you can sing. That's all right. How well you can preach, that's fine. But that isn't it. It's a hidden life, consecrated. The veil, the curtains dropped around you, and you're dead and you're buried and you're hid in God through Christ, and you're sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. And so we find in Colossians 3:1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, then shall you also appear, phaneru, with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So you see, if you're truly born again, your affections are going to be with him. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice Brother Branham said of Paul, he said he lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. That's exactly Matthew 9 and verse 20-21. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And same thing happened with Elijah. You know, when the man fell upon the bones of Elisha, a dead man came scrambling up out of the grave. Well, this leads us to number 61, where is the God of Elijah? And here we look at the days of Elijah, and we saw the comparison to the hour in which we live. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Then he says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And that means to examine, to scrutinize, and then discern all things. But then Paul adds, yet he himself, the man that is filled with God's Spirit, is judged or examined or scrutinized or nor discerned of no man. Why can't they discern you? Because if you're spirit filled, because unless they have the same spirit as you, they don't even have a clue as to what's going on in your mind or in your soul. Now he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? So Paul is asking the question, who can even know the mind of God? And then he answers, only those who have the mind of Christ, because we have the same God life living and abiding in us. Now, for those who are not born again, they could never understand the mind of Christ in order to think like Christ, or live like Christ, or speak like Christ, or act like Christ, or do the works of Christ, because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. So they will say, no one can, except one man only, and that is the man William Branham. Or they'll say, only Jesus could do the works, and only another man could do the works. But yet, Brother Branham tells us, he said, Paul did the same works as Jesus did. And he said, and you will too. They say that because that is all they know. They have not done the works of Christ, and so they think that no one else can either. In fact, that is such a strange concept to them because they do not think like Christ. After all, Jesus Christ himself said, I can of mine own self do nothing, but it's not me. The things that my Father doeth and shows me, those things I do. John 5:19, we read, then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so they say, see, Jesus said of himself that he himself can do nothing. So we do nothing. But that's not what Jesus says here. He said, of mine own self, I will do nothing. Not that I can do nothing. I won't do nothing until I see the Father do. And then I will do likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him in visions all things that he himself is doing and wants done. And he will show him even greater works than these, that you all may marvel. For as the Father raised up the Son and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he, the Father, wills. And that led us to what Brother Bram said in paragraph 152. He said, the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. Now look, I didn't say this. Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said this. And if we're spiritual enough to receive it, he's talking of John 14:12 here, because he said the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. And if William Branham is telling us here that the very same works that Jesus did, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, Paul did also. That's what he's saying. Well, Paul wasn't William Branham, was he? So if you agree with that, with what he's saying here, then it ought to tell you that he is not singular, as though it speaks of only one man. And then Brother Branham says, and they seen God. In other words, he says the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same, and then they saw God. Now, how did they see God? Because they saw God working in Paul to will first and then to do. God in Paul willing. And then God and Paul doing. The same as they saw God and Jesus willing and then God and Jesus doing. And it's supposed to be God in you willing and then God in you doing. The Father working, then Paul working. Then like Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. Now, listen again to this thought here as God's vindicated prophet lays it out in paragraph 152. He says, the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. And they seen God, the great Father, that had demonstrated in the burning bush, had demonstrated it to Paul, and here it was being demonstrated, and he's the same in every age, God's threefold manner, yesterday, today, and forever. What? Redeemer in his church, preeminences in the coming kingdom, amen. You see it? Just as perfect as it can be. And from Brother Branham's sermon, The Wedding Supper, Brother Branham said, in a type, the robe of Elisha, which was the old prophet, a type of Christ, Elisha, that followed him, succeeded him, was a type of the church. For the Elijah done for, I believe it might have been eight or four or eight, I don't know for sure now, outstanding miracles, and Elisha, the church, asked for a double portion of his spirit, a double portion, and he said, keep your eyes towards heaven then, and if you see me when I go up, you'll have it. And as Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, a cloud of fire, and was received out of the sight of Elisha, Elijah threw back his robe, and Elisha put it on, walked down to the Jordan and struck the Jordan and said, where is the God of Elijah? And done twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Jesus told the church, these things that I do shall you do also, and more than this, a double portion of this. And they went up to the day of Pentecost, scared, powerless, helpless, and waited for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he threw back, sent down from heaven, the very same power, the very same robe that he wore, come back and fell upon the church, the Holy Ghost, the robe. So you see the type there, what Brother Ryan was bringing up. And this brings us to Christ the Mystery God, number 62, God the Revealer of Divine Truth. Where Brother Branham said, oh, notice, the Holy Ghost is the only revealer of the divine revelation of Christ. There's no school can do it. No scholar can do it. No man can how well educated, how godly or anything else, there's no man can do it. I could sting hard here. How many Christians, born again, raise up your hands, filled with the Holy Ghost? All right. Here we go there then. All right. Now notice, and he will only do it to the predestined. That's exactly. All the Father's given me will come, and no man can come except the Father has given them to me. Then he said, who did the word of the Lord come to? The prophet alone. That's right. Is that right? And the prophet had to be vindicated first. Not because he said he was a prophet, because he was born a prophet and proved to be a prophet. And everything he said was exactly on the word and come to pass. Then everything else let go. You see? And finally, he said, notice, and he will only do it to the predestinated. That's exactly. All the Father's given me will come, and no man can come except the Father has given them to me first. So we are looking at three statements in these two paragraphs that make up the one, who, what, when, where, and why of God revealing himself to the people and using a prophet to bring forth that revelation. Therefore, we see these three things are, number one, there is only one who reveals, which we know is God alone. Number two, there must be one through whom he reveals, and we know that must be a vindicated prophet. And finally, number three, there are the ones to whom he reveals, which we know are his elect for that age. And Brother Brown taught us that God selects the man, the message, the age, and the people. He also said God selects the message and even the words and the way that the messenger is to say it, say that message. And we know that God even selects the messenger's nature and the way that the messenger will act and even the way that the messenger dresses and even his ambitions has been ordained by God, that everything about him is ordained and given by God in order to be received by a people who are also ordained to receive it. So all this fussing out there is nothing but a distraction, and it's coming from people who are not ordained to receive it. Therefore, if the prophet is ordained in his nature, in his dress, in his ambition, and in what he says is ordained by God, and even how he says it is ordained by God, and even the manner in which he says it, and the manner of his actions and everything else is ordained of God, then the same can be said of those who are ordained to receive it. Because he also said, just perfectly selected for that certain people that he'd call for that certain age. Now, I believe that even the nature of the prophet and the nature of the people that receive them, there's got to be a nice chemistry there. And when you find these people bucking up against the nature of that prophet, their chemistry, there's a chemistry problem there. It's because they're not of the same seed. They're not of the same source. You see, if they're baptized into the same spirit, then they're all one. Why would you fuss about, why would you cut off your nose? Why would you look in the face, you know, mirror and say, I don't like my nose, I'll cut it off. Then you go around with a hole in your face. Better to have a large nose or a small nose or a bug nose or whatever than to have a hole in your face. But that's what they're doing. Then if there's a certain group of people for a certain age, and there must be a certain attributes that will make up that nature of that certain group, for the word certain implies uniqueness and peculiarity, as we see in the following scriptures. And God, now notice, God selects a man for the age, he selects a message, and even the way the messenger will say it, and how he'll say it, and he selects the messenger's nature, and the way that he acts, and even the way that he dresses, and it is God that gives him his ambition and everything about him. Well, it's God that does the same thing for you. It's God in you willing to do and work. I mean, will, you know, it's God in you willing and to do. And we find Brother Brown telling us that God does all of this for a dual purpose, and that is to catch the attention of a certain ordained group of people and to blind the eyes of everyone else. I'll just say this. Only those ordained to go are going to go. Only those who are ordained to be in the ark were in the ark. It's just that simple. It's up to God. Then what we're looking at here is a predestination in its highest form, because the age is set, the message of that age is set, the messenger for that age is set, and even the people to receive that message are set, which means that they are put in place in order for the time and season to break forth. Therefore, anything outside of this plan will not and cannot accept the plan of God, for they are not ordained to receive it. Therefore, what happens outside of this setting or this plan of God is not important to us, and is only significant as it pertains to the overall plan of God for the age. Now think about that. Nothing that is going on in this world, with all the politics that is happening, with all the setting up of the new world order, and all the power struggles that are going on, and all the immoral living which is swallowing up the entire world, and all these things don't have one thing to do with you and me. We are ordained to live in this day and in this age for only one purpose, and one purpose only, and that is to be united to the message that God has brought for this hour. No one else could have done it. Luther's age and his people could not have received it. It wasn't for them. Wesley's people in his age could not have received this. It wasn't for them. Not yet, anyhow. Therefore, only the bride of Christ will have the proper focus, and therefore the correct eyes, to be able to filter out everything else that is going on in this world. Should we then care about the New World Order? Should we then care about who is president of the United States? Should we then get involved with all the moral issues that have grabbed hold of the evangelical churches? Should we then be concerned about the many issues that have engulfed the conservative and fundamental Christians? The answer to all these questions is definitely no. At least not in the way that they view these problems. And that led us to Christ as a mystery number 63, predestined to know. And we find our scripture in Matthew 13 and 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? In other words, not to us. You don't speak to us in parables, but you speak to them in parables. And he answered and said unto the disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now in verse 11 he tells us something was given to certain ones in order for them to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them on the outside this thing was not given to them, and thus they could not understand it. In other words, it is given to you as a gift to know, but to the others it is not given to them as a gift to know. The word given here was translated from the Greek word didomi, which means to give or grant of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage, to bestow as a gift. In other words, it's grace. Notice then, the thing that Jesus is telling them is that these things he's telling them is for their advantage. It is for their benefit, but it is not for the benefit of those on the outside. For whosoever hath, and the Greek word there for hath is echo, for whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks he has. So whosoever is made in such a way as to be able to echo or reflect back the word, what has been given to him, the same shall have more abundance, because an echo is receiving and giving back more and more and more, not just once. It is repetitive of the same thing with the same accent over and over again. So the life will be repetitive, and the life will show the same life over and over again. Therefore speak I to them in parables, he says. Well, who is speaking to them in this verse? God speaking to the people. Notice Mark 4 to 10 and 11. He answered and said, when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, they asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So God's not interested in them as far as the gift is concerned. It's not for them. You know, you're interested in giving your own kids gifts, right? In parable 159, paragraph 159, he said, look, John the Baptist would never have known Jesus if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost pointing him out. That's right. John the Baptist, that great prophet that came forth and said, there's one standing among you right now. There's an ordinary man standing here somewhere. That's the Lamb of God. And John said, I bear record. I saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, descending from heaven like a dove, and it went upon him, and a voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased. What was it? The Holy Ghost said. I'll point him out. That's the only way that you'll know him today. The only way that you'll get the threefold revelation of God is for the Holy Ghost. The only way it can ever be is you're predestinated to see it. How many people were standing there when John saw the dove? Hundreds, maybe thousands. How many was Brother Branham baptizing when the light came down? 500. Thousands were standing there. And as one guy, the son of the mayor that had been mayor for 20 some years, Vissing, he said people used to go down to the Ohio River just for something to do on Sundays. So that's why you had, you know, hundreds, maybe thousands of people standing around there when Brother Bannon was baptizing. But how many saw that light? How many actually saw the light? Some saw it. We don't know how many. But the voice that spoke out, we know the voice is heard. Now that's the way that you'll know him today. Only way that you'll get the threefold revelation of God is for the Holy Ghost. And the only way that can ever be is that you're predestinated to see it. And if it don't, you'll never see it. If you're not predestinated to see it, you'll never see it. Because that light can flash and you'll go away and make fun of it and explain it away by some intellectual conception when the very God himself manifesting himself and proving it, see. But if it ain't upon you to see it, you won't see it. And that's why they scoff. What Brother Branham is talking about here is election, pure and simple. For if God doesn't reveal it to you, then there's no way that you'll ever be able to hear it, recognize it, and act upon the Word of God. And remember, he's using these illustrations of John the Baptist to show you that concerning the threefold revelation of Christ, that unless God has predestined you to see it, you will never see it. And let us not forget that in the beginning of the study we saw where Brother Branham said the threefold revelation of the mystery of Christ is first, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Second, he would come into his church and use them to reveal himself to the world. And third, to restore us back to that fellowship that we had with him in the beginning, where we talked together and walked together like it was back in the garden. I'm looking forward to that day. It's coming very soon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. Father, we also ask you to just, may they enter into us, Lord. May we look at that election, that great gift, Lord. Something that was with us even when we're born, that election, that elect seed of God was laying in there even at our birth. Before the foundations of the world, we are ordained to it. We should be so thankful for that, Father, because how do we know that we are elect and predestined? Because our life bears witness to it. Our whole testimony bears witness to it. And this is our life. And so, Lord, we just thankful for it, and we ask you to continue to open our eyes and hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's not forget to pray for Brother John over in Scotland. Brain cancer, stroke, and paralysis. Brother Bill Caldwell, he's been an old friend of Brother Vail since the 60s. And pray for him. And just pray for me, if you would, to get through this pollen season. Thank you.